Rachel and me. Maybe I'll just do my own thing and try to live comfortably. There are so many around me seem to know what they believe. I know it will not affect me until I feel it personally. But the word that you wrote, and I see something there, yeah. Oh,
answers aren't found in the world or in other people, but in the Word of God. I thought that went well with the message this morning entitled Jesus Explains the Kingdom of God, taken from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. So here we are in the second recorded message. I'm hunkered down in my office, and Joyce and I have isolated ourselves, trying not to get the coronavirus, especially due to my asthma. I hope all is well with you and all those who belong to Canyon Bible Church. I pray for you on a daily basis. As we begin this morning, I wanted to talk about the misconceptions that surround the ministry of Jesus Christ, who he is, how he reigns and he rules as the Messiah and the King of Kings. Even though the Pharisees were men of the Old Testament, they learned the scriptures, and even though Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah as no mere human could, because the Pharisees had hearts of stone, they had ears that did not hear, nor eyes that did not see. And that's what led them to believe that the kingdom of God was a future event and a future earthly kingdom. Here in our text this morning, out of Luke chapter 17, Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is already established. It is in the future sense of its full consummation will come at the second coming, but it is a current reality. It began with his ministry when he walked this earth, and it will be fully established with the reign of Jesus over the entire world, as seen in Psalm 22. The early verses of Psalm 22 speak of Jesus' crucifixion, but beginning in verse 27, the psalm speaks of Jesus as the future King of nations. Verse 27 says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So for King David, when he wrote this, the kingdom was a future kingdom of the Messiah. However, in the verses we're going to look at this morning, we'll see that the kingdom is current. Jesus established it and almost 2,000 years ago. The way in which we can move past some of the misconceptions to understand better is to look at the question that Jesus is asked. The Pharisees asked, when the kingdom of God would come. The word kingdom comes from the Greek word basileia, which means not really so much as a kingdom per se, a specific territory or a country. It really is defining more of kingship, as we saw in Psalm 22, and it's really about the title and about the right and sovereign rule and reign over people. So even though the Pharisees were looking for a physical kingdom, their question was close to the truth because it was really a question more about the kingship than the kingdom. It's not wrong for one to think of God's kingdom to realize that the kingdom is when one submits their life to Jesus' rule and reign, which is unseen inwardly because it's a condition of the heart. And it is also outwardly seen, though, in the way believers live their lives, by what they value, how their lives are lived out in community of Jesus Christ or his church. So as I begin to unpack these two verses out of Luke chapter 17, I have a key thought that I want you to lock away and hold on to, and that thought is this. Wherever God is truly recognized and Jesus is believed to be God, the Son, and the King, it is here that one finds the kingdom of God. Now, if you'll go to the website when this is over, there will be some slides there with the verses and this key thought if you would like to write that down. So before we begin to examine these verses, let me begin with prayer. Father, it's your word that is eternal truth. It is your word that fills our hearts and souls with eternal life. So I would ask that as we begin to explore these verses, that you would just open our hearts and our minds to the truth you would have us hear and how it implies and affects our lives. Amen. Now, before we start our passage, I did want to share with you my new t-shirt. A friend of mine, Glenn, told me I should get this t-shirt because he thought it spoke some great thoughts. So here's my new t-shirt. And if you couldn't read that, it says, Pastor, because hardcore devil-stomping ninja isn't an official job title. So once this quarantine is over and we can go back out into the community again, I look forward to wearing this t-shirt and see if it opens up some interesting conversations. But now let us turn our attention to the kingdom of God, which is not an earthly kingdom. Reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 22, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in the ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. See, throughout the ministry of Jesus on earth, over and over again, he claims the royal title of the Messiah or Christ or Son of God. He often said of himself that he was the Son of God, and throughout the New Testament we can see a variety of titles that he called himself and claimed for himself: Messiah, Christ, King, Lord, Master, Logos, Son of God, Lamb of God, Light of the World, and many more. How many ways did Jesus need to say it for the people to understand who he is? The Bible and history show that many, if not most, of the people were confused by these claims. They heard Jesus call himself King or Messiah or the Son of God, and yet they saw no visible kingdom to go along with his claims. Either Jesus was crazy or the people were missing something. Here a Pharisee asked Jesus a question that many, including some of those in his circle that were following him, were asking themselves, but really were probably afraid to say out loud or ask in person, and that is, when the kingdom of God would come. You see, for the most part, people fail to perceive the realization that God's redemptive movement was right in front of their eyes. They had failed to realize the key thought for today: when God is truly recognized and Jesus is believed to be God the Son and King, it is there that one finds the kingdom of God. The Old Testament spoke of Jesus' reign as king. One example is found in Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, "How great are his signs! How mighty is his works! His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." And it's interesting, in the same chapter 4 of Daniel, later in verse 34, when Nebuchadnezzar mind was restored and he's finally able to see the truth, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." For those of the world trying to understand Jesus from Luke's passage, we understand they had two major misconceptions. First, they were looking for a future kingdom, and secondly, they thought it was a physical kingdom. You can understand that the problem was the Pharisees and many of their followers were looking forward to the arrival of an earthly physical kingdom, the kingdom in which Israel would occupy a prominent place again. It would be a powerful kingdom, and God would deal with the Romans as he had done with other foreign invaders of the past. They would be removed. Israel would be established as the political capital of the known world, and the people of Israel would once again have prominent positions as God's chosen people. So naturally, the Pharisees then asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. So what we observe is, because of their lack of love for Jesus as the Christ, they possessed an eternal and deadly misunderstanding. They loved the thought of an established kingdom where Israel was once again favored, where they would be exalted as his chosen people, and that this kingdom would be the loved kingdom of the eternal King. They wanted a prominent place. They wanted to be self-exalting, and they wanted this more than they truly wanted the Messiah or the Christ. History proves that when the people did not get what they expected, when they didn't have this visible kingdom, and we didn't see an earthly king that would conquer the Romans and kick them out of Israel, then they became enraged and disappointed. And this eventually led to their crucifying the King of Glory. He claimed authority as the Son of God, and yet the people could not see the kingdom of God because their minds were focused purely on the worldly. These Pharisees and others did not have ears to hear or eyes to see what God was plainly, as Jesus says, doing in their midst. And so they did not believe. The kingdom of God is simply just not seen by the physical world. Returning back to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus answers the Pharisees' question, saying to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in the ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' The kingdom of God is not seen with the human eye. The kingdom will not be ushered in by observable signs and miracles and wonders. They thought the new kingdom of God would be greater even than the seven ancient wonders of the world. What are those? Well, the Great Pyramid of Gaza in Egypt, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus in Olympia, the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus, the Mausoleum in southeast Turkey, the Colossus of Rhodes, which was over 100 feet tall, and finally the Lighthouse of Alexandria. These were all man-made and considered almost miracles because they were so wondrous. But the kingdom of God is not a man-made thing. If it had been, then Jesus explains, people would have been able to say, 'Hey, look, here it is,' or, 'Hey, look, there, it's over there.' This is not what the kingdom is about. It's almost like Jesus' response to the Pharisees. He's saying, 'You know, guys, it's not going to be that way. You're not going to be able to observe it. Until my second coming, there would be no capital for the kingdom of God. The kingdom that God is bringing is not going to be observed that way because it is not that kind of kingdom. What we can take note of elsewhere in the Gospels is that Jesus is always telling the Pharisees, 'Look, you guys don't get it. You are always looking for signs.' Jesus tells them many times that the kingdom is not as they are thinking. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says to them, 'You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign.' And this remains true today. Many people are always seeking for some miracle or sign to give them reason to truly believe. Jews were always looking for signs. They were always trying to coax Jesus into kind of saying, 'Look, do more signs, do more wonders.' It's almost as if they were saying to Jesus, 'If you will do just one more amazing, miraculous healing, then I'll believe.'" You know, we see the same attitude today where people are trying to find just one more sign. And aren't these people just like the Pharisees then? Because they belong to the prince of the world, when Jesus did heal someone and did do a miracle, they then claim Jesus was doing it by the power of Satan. Because the Pharisees are under the power of Satan, it didn't really matter what Jesus did or how miraculous the things he did were. They were set to oppose him. As we read in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to these Pharisees, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus taught as the one who had complete authority of God. Everything he did was true eternally, and yet they said he did it by demons. There was, however, a miraculous sign that they were missing, that they did not see, and that was that this Jesus is King and the only Son of God, and he stood right in front of them, and somehow they missed it. My thought concerning the naysayers and the Pharisees is, how could you miss that Jesus was the sign? That is really what Jesus is saying to him. He's saying, here I am. I'm the Son of God. I've proven it to you by not only my teachings, but miracles and healings. And in me is the kingdom of God. The message remains the same for the world today. The kingdom of God is found through Christ. In verse 20, it says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And what's interesting is the word here, observed, is the word that means under scientific scrutiny, or to be observed as a scientific fact, or as a scientist would observe evidence. The kingdom of God is not something that will be coming through verifiable scientific data or testing procedures. It's not something measured or counted or cataloged. It cannot be tested or even seen with the human eye. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The part of the kingdom that could be seen was the king itself, Jesus, and they missed it. And everything he did then verified his kingship. See, Jesus was truth, eternal, and therefore we know he is God and he is the kingdom. To help understand what the nature of God's kingdom is, let me examine with you briefly Apostle John's account of Jesus before Pilate. Pilate did not necessarily want Jesus to be crucified. He was, however, concerned in the possibility that Jesus might be a threat to the reign of Caesar and to his own reign as governor over Judea. So Pilate, in John chapter 18, verse 33, entered into his quarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? And I want us to pay particular attention to Jesus' response to Pilate, beginning in verse 36, where Jesus says, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. So twice Jesus tells Pilate his kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's not of this world. And then Pilate says to Jesus, so you are king? And Jesus answers him, you say I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus says, he is the King of Kings, and if we listen to his voice, we will hear the truth of God. He makes it clear that the kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus' kingdom then is clearly a spiritual kingdom. In a number of places in the New Testament, it is clear people expected the kingdom to arrive dramatically and visibly. If we read in chapter 19 of Luke, beginning at verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, because Jesus was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. The kingdom of God was present. It was there. It was visible in the person of Jesus. And we also can see the kingdom of God by the changed lives of those who worshiped God through Christ, and that we see they didn't have to worship God any longer in a man-made temple. And so the people didn't understand that the kingdom of God was immediate. It was now. The reason Jesus gives for not looking for signs to show the kingdom of God is coming is because he says it has already come. It's in the midst of you. It is now. It is by believing in me as the Christ. This is why Jesus said in verse 21, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So as we look at what Jesus meant by that, we'll examine it a little closer. It is the fact that the kingdom is among the people because Jesus was among the people. Jesus preached that the kingdom was here. Not just in these two verses, but in elsewhere. For example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus preached at the synagogue. And he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." He's saying the kingdom of God is now. And again in chapter 8 of Luke, it begins shortly after Jesus forgave the sins of the woman who came to the Pharisee's house and washed his feet with her hair and tears and anointing him with oil. It says he went through the streets and the cities and the villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is attested to by Jesus, his authority, his supernatural miracles, the fact that he could cast out demons. But the kingdom, again, is not a physical one. It's centered on the person of Christ. There are no extraordinary signs to prove this other than Jesus rose from the dead and still lives. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus said, "It is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So we observe in the Bible that it's clear that the fact of the kingdom of God began with the first coming of King Jesus, and the kingdom of God continues to this very day. It will continue until his second coming. It will be it will climax at his second coming, and it will continue forever. So the people of all ages from all over the world are experiencing miracles every day because they're born again and have God the Holy Spirit indwell them. As Paul so clearly stated in his opening letter, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, "God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is true today for believers, but for unbelievers, they're always wanting another miracle. They introduce things all the time. We see it currently happening. Things are constantly being introduced that are not in the Bible. They go beyond the Bible. There's idol worship and prophecies that are inconsistent with the Word of God. Revelations from saints and Mary. So my question is, when these people do all these things, are they not the same lost souls that the Pharisees were? The kingdom of God is not of this world, and we have no power of our own. It is not really even about us. Even though to God, each and every one of his children is precious, the kingdom of God is really all about the glory of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Some today try to teach that the kingdom of God is an eschatological occurrence. In other words, it's really not going to happen until Jesus comes again. This is a dangerous theology, and it's an unbiblical theology. It goes against everything Jesus taught about the kingdom and the reign of God. Remember, the key thought for us today in this passage was wherever God is truly recognized and Jesus is believed to be God the Son and King, it is there one finds the kingdom of God. Another reason we know the kingdom of God is not of the world is because it is not dependent on nor thwarted by any political thing. As history has so clearly shown, no governmental power can ultimately hinder the kingdom of God. Joyce and I, as we traveled the world and did missions in many difficult countries, we experienced persecution by governments. We saw other religions persecuting God's kingdom and his believers. And yet, the church has continued to expand. Let me give you just a couple of examples. You know, when Jesus died and was resurrected, there were only a handful of believers on this planet, literally just a few dozen to at most a few hundred people that were true believers, who embraced Jesus as king and priest and prophet and Lord and Savior. Today, almost 1 in 5 people on this planet of nearly 7 billion call themselves Christian. And it is estimated of those, there are approximately 135 to 175 million that belong to the true remnant church, those who believe in the Word of God and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as we are taught in the Bible. These numbers do not include all the saints who have lived and died. So now we know the kingdom has expanded not because of support by some government power, because if you look around the world today, Christians exist in every type of relationship with states and governments, every country, every form of government. It has happened because the kingdom of God is going forth, and the kingdom of God is not tied to any particular political or cultural or societal or civic expression in the nations. Also, I was thinking about Africa. It's a good example. You know, it's a huge continent. It is a continent that is embroiled in all kinds of manners of challenges and problems and wars and strifes and famines. But the church was established, and by the year 1900, there were approximately 8 million people who called themselves Christian in Africa. Today, even amidst all these problems, there are 400 million people who identify themselves as Christians. And Christianity is exploding. It's not like here in America where some people feel it's a religion for the old. In Africa, the average age of those calling themselves Christian is only 29. So there is every political environment, every government imaginable under the sun found in Africa. There are dictators who oppress their people. There are a few free republics, Muslims attacking and killing Christians. There is everything in between, but the kingdom of God is still going forth. People are coming to faith in Christ. People are living under the rule of God, acknowledging Him as their King. You know, Jesus said, as it's recorded in John chapter 8, verse 12, He said of Himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As a community of believers in Jesus, as the Lord, we are to be a light, His light, in this dark world. We are following Paul's clear instructions. We are to do as he told the believers in Corinth. In his second letter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, these are Paul's instructions. "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with the word of God." Let me stop there. No one should tamper with the word of God. John was clear, when anything is added or taken away, then it is no longer the eternal Word of God. He continues, he says, "But by the open statement of the truth, we should commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, and they are unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So despite what any political structure, false religion, man-made institution does, we are called to stay true to God, stay true to His word, and stay true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, because this world can do nothing that will keep God's kingdom from expanding and moving forward to the time of Christ's return. So, I believe the kingdom of God is visible now, and that's because the kingdom of God is not dependent on governments, and regardless of political climate we find ourselves in, it is the people of God who live for God's glory, and they are the light in this dark world. The kingdom is here, it is now, it is in our midst, because Jesus is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit resides in every believer. Therefore, we must be living as kingdom citizens now, not waiting for some future event. We're not waiting for Christ's return to live as he has told us to live, but we do live with the anticipation of his return, and soon. We are not waiting for a Democrat or a Republican to hold office and bring life back to God's kingdom. We are not waiting for the conditions of the world to become favorable or unfavorable or tolerant or intolerant of Christians. But we live and submit to the reign of Jesus Christ, and we do that here. We do it now. We are not like the Pharisees who wanted to know when the signs would tell us we should kind of get our act together and start actually believing in Christ. No, we are to live for God and the glory of our King Jesus Christ now. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he said, "So whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is the mandate for every believer's life. This is how the kingdom is visible. Remember, the key thought I wanted us to lock onto for this message is, whenever God is truly recognized and Jesus is believed to be the God, the Son, and the King, it is there one finds the kingdom of God. This is realized when believers do everything they do for the glory of God. Things have not changed since Christ came to launch the kingdom of God almost 2,000 years ago. The vast majority of the people are deceived and live in a fallen world under the influence of the evil one. It's not about new signs or idols or saints or angels or Mary or TV evangelists who think they're special. It's simple. It's straightforward. We are called to live the kingdom of God now. All we do, everything in our lives should be done to bring glory to God. The kingdom is visible in the lives of believers, and it's visible in the life of Christ's church. We must not fear, no matter what the world does in regard to governments for or against Christianity. God is building his church. As we read in Matthew chapter 16, this is God's word. This is truth. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. As Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered Peter, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for your flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." God is growing his church and his kingdom. So here's the question for you and I. Will we be part of this great event, this church age, this expanding the kingdom of God? Will we live in such a way that whatever we do all for the glory of God? Will we begin to live the kingdom now and show people the kingdom of God through the person of Jesus Christ, so they may be born again, receive God the Spirit, and change everything in their lives for all eternity? I hope so. That's my prayer for you, and that's my prayer for myself, is that by the power and grace of God, we will be able to withstand all the things this world has to throw at us. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I lift this message up to you this morning. Hope that it was encouraging to you, and that this message then would embolden you to live for the glory of Christ. Amen. You can understand that the problem was the Pharisees and many of their followers were